Well, nice to be here again after a completely fabulous trip over Shep, which was great. And can I just read to you from Galatians chapter 5 as well, the fruit of the Spirit? Well, let's start with the acts of the sinful nature. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft. So the sexual sin. Idolatry and witchcraft, spiritual sin. And then a whole host of social sins. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy. And then just for good measure, drunkenness and orgies. And the like, just in case your sin wasn't in there, it's not complete. And the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. I gather that you're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit are those qualities of character and conduct which the Holy Spirit will tend to produce in a person. A person without the Holy Spirit will tend to produce those acts of the sinful nature that I've also read to you this morning. And one of the fruits of the Spirit, that's not quite accurate, there's just one fruit of the Spirit and it consists of all nine of those things that I read to you. So you can't have one without the other. You can't say, well, I'll go in for joy, but not sure about self-control. Can't do that. It's just one fruit, or one crop, one harvest. And one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, one quality of Christian character, which the Holy Spirit will always produce in somebody, is this characteristic that Paul calls faithfulness. What does he mean by faithfulness? He means, here, dependability. It means that a Christian can be depended upon. He can be trusted. His words can be trusted. His words are true. His promises can be trusted. His commitments, you can trust him to keep his commitment. He is loyal. He is constant. He is consistent. He is trustworthy. That is a fruit of the Spirit. Now, faithfulness is an attribute of God. I'm sure that when you read the Old Testament, you'll agree that faithfulness comes up quite a lot. His faithfulness reaches to the cloud. Great is your faithfulness, we often see, quoting from Lamentation. So God is totally dependable. That means his word is dependable. His word is true. And he is true to his word. He always keeps the promises. He cannot lie. In the Bible, lies always come from Satan. He is the father, he is the origin of all lies. If you want to be satanic, if you want to behave like Satan, be a liar in either your words or the way you live. Deceive people. So the devil is the liar in the Bible, God tells the truth. His promises are true, you can depend on his promises, and his love is dependable. He binds himself in love to his people. He makes covenants, and his covenants are sure. He made a covenant with creation after the flood, even though the nature of man after the flood was exactly the same as it was before the flood. Every heart, every imagination and the thought of his heart was only evil continued. That's in Genesis 6. It's also in Genesis 8 after the flood. There's been no change in man at all, but God makes a covenant with mankind. He says, as long as the earth endures, there will be summer and winter, springtime and seedtime and harvest, hot and cold, night and day, as long as the earth endures. He binds himself to creation. He bound himself to Abraham and to the seed, the offspring of Abraham. And he never gives up on his people. And all his promises are yes in Jesus Christ. I don't know many Hebrew words. I know hallelujah and I know amen. That's two. But I know another Hebrew word. It's the word keser. And the word keser can't be translated by any one English word. You need two words to translate this word keser. In the Old Authorized Version, it's loving kindness. In the RSV, it's steadfast love. In the NIV, often, it's unfailing love. I like that particularly. Unfailing love. And keser is a combination of two ideas. It's love, and it's also faithfulness. It's love that can be absolutely relied upon. It's loyal love. It's covenant love. It's love that you can count on. And in the Bible, love that isn't faithful isn't true love. In the Bible, love isn't a funny feeling that you can fall into, or far less fall out of. Love is a commitment in the Bible. Love never fails. Love perseveres. And that kind of love is what Paul is talking about here. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and one aspect of love is faithfulness. So we will reflect the faithful love of God. Now, I've been asked also to speak on John chapter 21, and I start to get into the mind of the elder. I'm not quite sure why they gave me John chapter 21, but thinking about it, I suspect that the idea is that in John chapter 21 we have an example of this kind of faithful love. Christ-like faithful love. In John chapter 21, which we read, the risen Lord Jesus is speaking to his failed disciple, his unfaithful disciple, Simon Peter. Now we all know about Simon Peter, don't we? Simon Peter was the disciple who, after confidently assuring Jesus of his loyalty, even if nobody else was loyal, he would be, he said, whatever the cost, when it came down to it, he completely lost his nerve. And he disowned Jesus and denied Jesus in the strongest possible term. And you know, it always amazes me that the denial of Jesus by Peter is one of the very few incidents which is mentioned in all four Gospels. Not many things are mentioned in all four Gospels. The baptism of Jesus, two of them don't even mention his birth. But we've got the baptism of Jesus in all four Gospels. Obviously we've got the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. We've got the feeding of the 5,000. We haven't even got the institution of the Lord's Supper in all three of them, all four of the Gospels. But one of those very rare things that occurs in all four Gospels is the denial by Peter of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the key events in the four Gospels. And obviously, therefore, we're meant to learn from it. It's important. We're meant to learn from the incident of Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Incidentally, the denial of Peter being mentioned in all four Gospels is an argument for the trustworthiness of the Gospel. Peter was one of the pillars of the church. He was a deeply, highly respected church leader. You wouldn't make it up, would you? His denial of Jesus. They didn't make it up, and nor did they cover it up. Because it's mentioned in all four Gospels, and we're meant to learn from it. What are we meant to learn from it? Two things. First of all, the folly of self-reliance and self-confidence. The complete folly of thinking we can rely on our own strength and our own ability. Even if everybody deserts you, Simon Peter said, you can rely on me. I'll die for you, he even said. And yet, before the cock crow next morning, Peter had disowned Jesus three times. The difference was Gethsemane. In Gethsemane, Jesus prayed three times, actually. Jesus prayed three times. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. While he was agonizing in prayer, Peter was sleeping. And Jesus three times went to Peter and he said, watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. The only thing, Peter, that's going to get you through this trial that is coming upon us is prayer. Don't think you can get through this trial in your own strength. You'll fail miserably. What happened? Peter failed miserably. They forsook him and fled. Peter got out his little sword and started to try that useless little fight. And Peter eventually disowned the Lord Jesus Christ when he was put on the spot. If ever there was an example of unfaithfulness, it's surely Simon Peter. The second thing that we can learn from this incident of Peter's denial is the amazing faithfulness of Jesus. Peter left the scene of his unfaithfulness, of his denial, weeping bitter tears. He must have felt a complete and utter failure. He had deserted his friend when his friend needed him the most. He must have been riddled with guilt and shame. I mean, how would you respond if a friend denied that he'd ever known you? How would you respond to a friend like that? Would you ever speak to him again? Would you ever trust her again? The way in which Peter treated Jesus after this denial is just amazing. Can you remember what it said? But after the denial, Jesus was led out under arrest, and Jesus looked at Peter. I think that was one of the kindest things that Jesus ever did. He just looked at Peter. That's all. Now, if it had been me, with a friend who had just disowned me and said he never knew me, never known me, I would have said, "Hi, Peter." And that those words of recognition of Peter would have completely blown his cover. Would have revealed him as a liar. But Jesus didn't do it. He just looked at Peter. Okay, that's how you want to, Peter. If you don't know me, I won't reveal that you do know me. Just give you a look. That's one of the kindest things that Jesus ever did. He looked at Peter. And then after the resurrection, the angel, according to Mark, said to the women, go and tell my disciples about it. He actually said, go and tell my disciples and Peter. Peter was a disciple. Why did he say and Peter? Well, because Peter was probably wondering whether he had completely blown it. Whether he would ever be a disciple again. Whether he could ever be included amongst the disciples. And the angel said, make sure Peter hears. Make sure Peter hears the good news. Don't miss Peter out. Go and tell my disciples and Peter. And here at the end of John, the risen Jesus appears on the shore of the Sea of Galilee to his disciples. He's built a fire. The last time Peter was sitting at the fire, he blew it completely. He denied Jesus sitting round the fire with his enemies. Here's Jesus, here's Peter sitting at the fire again, and Jesus asks Peter three times if he loves him. Now this threefold repetition in a very formal way, Simon, son of Jonas, three times. Simon, full name. Simon, son of Jonas. If somebody called you by your full name, you know this is formal, this is important. Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Three times. That very formal, full name question to Peter. And surely it must have been an opportunity for Peter three times to publicly affirm his commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Three times he denied him, and now three times he is given the opportunity of formally, publicly affirming his commitment 2, his love for the risen Lord Jesus Christ. This time there's no boast, there's no extravagant promises. He simply states Jesus knows everything. He knows his heart. He knows that he blew it a few days earlier. But he knows that deep in the heart of Peter, there is a love for Jesus. And then comes this threefold commission. Peter, Simon, Simon, feed my sheep. Tend or shepherd my lamb. In other words, Peter is reinstated. He is formally recommissioned. He is formally restored to Christian ministry. He's not just forgiven and tolerated. He is forgiven and trusted. He is restored not just to fellowship with Jesus, but to ministry for Jesus. This man who was so obviously and totally fed. What a faithful friend Jesus is. What a faithful friend Jesus was to Peter that day. Jesus doesn't bear grudges. I wonder if there's anybody here this morning who needs to hear this. Maybe you've completely blown it recently spiritually. Maybe you've made a complete shambles of your Christian life. Nobody knows, but you know. Maybe you're wondering if you can ever call yourself a Christian again. Whether you can ever pray again. Well, you can. And this morning, Jesus wants to hear from you that you love him. He wants you to go and tell him, you know my heart. You know I failed. You know I'm faithful. But you are faithful. You know that I love you. Have me back. Have me back not just as a tolerated, not just as someone who is forgiven and tolerated, but have me back as someone who is forgiven and trusted. There was, in the 15th century, in the early 15th century in Cambridge, there was a man called Thomas Gilman. He was one of the very first people in England to become Protestants, to understand justification by faith, to understand that the Bible should be read in English, to understand that you don't have to pray for the dead in purgatory or offer masses for the dead in purgatory and all that. And it was the verse in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that helped Temple Thomas Gilney. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He was reading that verse and he understood it, and he came into an experience of forgiveness and eternal life through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And he was responsible for leading many of the early English reformers to faith in Christ. Hugh Latimer, who was burnt at the stake at Oxford, his friend Ridley, was led to Christ by little Thomas Gilney. He was called Little Gilney because he was very small of stature. He preached the truths of the Reformation to the point where he was arrested. He was put on trial, and he was told that if he didn't recant, if he didn't publicly recant these Protestant views, he would be burnt at the stake. I think being burnt at the stake is one of the best ways to be executed. It's not one I would pick myself. Being burnt at the stake, it often took a long time. And under pressure from other clergy, who seemed to know what they were talking about, and under pressure from the possibility of being burnt at the stake, Thomas Gilney recanted. The man who led us to Christ recanted. He became totally guilty. He thought he'd committed the unforgivable sin. He was in deep depression. Gradually, he came to understand that even that sin was not beyond God's grace and God's forgiveness. And he began to preach again the doctrines that he had publicly recanted. And after some time he was rearrested, again put on trial, threatened again with burning at the stake. this time Thomas Dilbury stood his ground. He remained faithful to Jesus, and he was burnt at the stake. Jesus doesn't hold grudges. Jesus will give you another chance. Go to him. Tell him that you love him, if you've let him down. I want to make one or two comments in the light of this about faithfulness, Christian faithfulness, the fruit of the Spirit, which we've just seen illustrated in Jesus. And of course, two brief points. The first one is the Christians. We should be like Jesus. We should be faithful in our dealings with one another. We should be dependable. We should be trustworthy. That means we should speak the truth, first of all. We should be dependable in our words. We should speak the truth. You know, we are fast becoming a society when nobody can be trusted. In this, just in the last few years, you can't trust politicians after the expensive scandal. There's one or two exceptions. One of them is a member of my church in Kendal, actually. So I think we can trust Tim Barron. You can't trust politicians. You can't trust the press after the phone hacking scandal. You can't trust the BBC. Increasingly, you can't trust the police, which is extremely worrying. You can't trust bankers. You can't even trust the state agents. That was a joke, incidentally. I thought I'd get a little laugh there, but I didn't. It's always embarrassing when that happens. You can't trust the clergy. You can't trust the clergy after recent scandals that we all know about and even go into. We're fast becoming a society where no one can be trusted. You know who the first bankers in this country were? The first bankers in this country were all Quakers. Mr. Lloyd was a Quaker, Mr. Barclay was a Quaker, and I think others that have joined together with other banks and made bigger banks in recent years, those smaller banks, they were all banking was done by Quakers when it started in this country in the 17th, 18th century. Why? Well, because everybody knew they could trust Quakers. And there were people who actually refused to swear on oath. They wouldn't swear on oath. They actually went to prison. Rightly or wrongly, I'm not saying they were right about this, but they refused to take oath. And they said, we're not going to take oath, they don't need to. Our yes is yes, and our no is no. That's all there is to it. You could trust the Quaker. Everybody knew you could trust the Quaker. And that should be the Christian church today, folks. In a world where you can't trust anybody, everybody should know that you can trust the Christian. Is that true, then? I hope it is. Yeah. And then we should be dependable in our relationship. Our love for one another should be a loyal love, a dependable love, a constant love. I want to apply this to two areas very briefly. The first is marriage. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, God's faithful love for his people is the model for marriage amongst his people. Yahweh's love and commitment to Israel, Jesus' love for his church, covenant love, is the model for Christian marriage. Marriage is a solemn, binding commitment, lifelong. Sickness or health, richer or poorer, better or worse, whatever life throws us, you can rely on me. We can rely on each other. I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. If that's not your intention when you get married, do not get married. Until death us do part, until we're parted by death. Doesn't mean a thing these days. Doesn't mean a thing. And look at the way our society is suffering because of it. It's blatantly obvious to everybody except politicians. Excellent. Let Christians stand for for faithful, lifelong marriage. I know divorce is a tricky subject. I've not said everything there is to be said in the Bible about divorce this morning. I'm simply saying that it shouldn't happen amongst Christians. It should not. And the church should stand for and be known to stand for, and church members should be known in our society to stand for lifelong, faithful marriage. God hates divorce, the prophet Malachi says. And he hates it because it's contrary to his nature. It's not like him. He is disappointed by us constantly. But he will never give up on them. I've known two people at least that I can think of just like that. Two people at least who have come to me and said, I think the Holy Spirit is leading me to divorce my wife. Don't believe a word of it. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. The Holy Spirit doesn't lead you apart from one or two extreme circumstances, possibly. The Holy Spirit does not lead you to be unfaithful to your wife, to divorce your wife or your husband. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. The second area which I'd like to apply this to is church membership. Every Christian should have a commitment to a particular local church. The local church should be able to rely on that person. According to Paul, with his image of the body, the church of the body, every Christian is something like a leg or an eye or a lung, a limb or an organ, a part of the body where he or she functions consistently. I mean, the idea of a member of a body, of the part of a body, which is a sort of free agent, is bizarre. One of the things about my feet that I really like is that when I get up out of bed in the morning and tentatively put my feet out of the bed onto the cold floor, every morning I've done that, they've always been there. They've always been there. They're still there, and I'm always really clean. And church members should be like that. Of course, your church will disappoint you from time to time, and no doubt you will disappoint your local church as well. But you should be a committed member of a particular local church, and you should stick with it. We're living in a consumer society where people change their churches like they change their supermarkets, and it's wrong. Shouldn't do it. Unless there's extremely good reasons for doing it, you shouldn't do it. And you should be committed to that church, functioning in that church regularly, habitually. One of the impressions I definitely have as a retired pastor, having spent 30 odd years in pastoral ministry, one of the impressions I've definitely got is that it's harder these days to get people to commit for any length of time. One of my memories of my childhood here is of people who did things all their lives, sometimes, to be honest, for too long. I'm not going to mention any names, but there were people teaching in Sunday school who've done it all their life. One of my memories of churches like this in this area is of elderly ladies pedalling on harmonicas. Ladies in their 80s, pedalling away on pedal organs. Haven't things changed? There used to be an organ here in this corner either. And there was a little old lady who were pedalling on the organ for years. Look at this! I'm all for it. Haven't times changed? But, you know, you ask people to do something today, and they say, well, there's nobody else. If nobody else will do it, and after 2 years, they'll come to you and say, well, I've done this for 2 years. 2 years now. 2 years. Is there anybody else who could do it? We want consistent church members. Faithful church members. And the final thing I want to say is that, of course, our faithfulness includes faithfulness to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be people he can rely on. We need to be people who serve Him, not just because it's convenient or comfortable for us, but because we're thankful. Even when it's inconvenient, even when it's uncomfortable. And there's a lovely story in, I think it's 2 Samuel, but it's about the difficult day when Saul was being persecuted. When David was being persecuted by Saul before he became king, he was being chased from one cave to another by Saul and his army. He had a group of men who he could rely on. And the Bible, Samuel calls them David's faithful men. And he didn't do anything for him. And there's a lovely story towards the end of 2 Samuel. And David's sort of just in a throwaway remark, he's fatigued, he's in his cave, he says, "Oh, I'd love a drink of water from that well of Bethlehem." So I think it was 3 of these guys, 3 of David's faithful men. They wormed their way somehow through the ranks of Saul's army that was surrounding them. And they get their way to the well at Bethlehem, and they get a water bag full of that water from that well at Bethlehem, and they bring it back again, dodging Saul, and they bring it to David. David is so moved that he, I don't know what they tell him about that, but David actually throws it out on the floor before the Lord as a sacrifice to the Lord. That would have been 2 people around as well, but that's what David did. And that's the sort of people that Jesus wants. That's the sort of people that Jesus wants. Faithful men. Faithful women. We're the bride of Christ. Let's be faithful. We are stewards. He's entrusted enormous, immense things to us. The gospel, the word of God. If you're an elder, his sheep, his people. Let's be faithful stewards. Let's be people whose aim it is, when we stand before Jesus Christ, who was so faithful to Peter and who has been so faithful to us, let us be people of whom Jesus will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen. Thank you.